If you would please just get them out, lay them on your lap. We're going to use them frequently this morning. You still glad to be here?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord for His presence. I know I say it almost every week, but you know what I'm going to say. I could do that all day. I may need to stop and eat a minute, but we get right back to it. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. I want to close out our series. I've entitled Selfie-Centered. It's a series where we have been looking at how distractions can keep us from walking with the Lord to the degree that we desire, and I would suggest to the degree that He desires. We are specifically honing in on technology and social media. This is 2017. For us to be a relevant church, we got to talk about relevant things. And the beauty of a series like this is that since really each message is under the umbrella of what is hindering you and hindering me from becoming all that Jesus has designed us to become. So whether or not you are a part of the networking that is social media in terms of Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, or we could go on and on, but we'll stop. maybe you started in the days of MySpace. Some of you are like, what is that? Google it. It didn't turn out to be what they wanted it to be. But we are in part four of our series, and I have wrestled with this subject matter because it seems like I talk about it a lot, and at the risk of sounding like a one-trick pony, I want us to really be, like we have the 3 weeks prior, gut-level honest in terms of this subject. Now, here's what I know, and I know because I've witnessed it at Living Water. I've noticed it in the people of Living Water. I've noticed it in the people of the big church. There are people that have this gift that we are going to talk about today. They really do. It is one of the gifts that are listed in the list of giftings that is in the Scriptures. But we are all called to walk in our subject today. All of us. Nobody gets a pass. It's not left up to you to decide who executes this particular subject. And today I want to talk about the subject of compassion. And it's the reason I think I'm kind of passionate about this subject is because I detest, abhor, I'll say I hate injustice beyond the words that I can even, I'm not intelligent enough. My vocabulary is not large enough for me to describe to you how much I hate injustice. I just can't. I don't know how you define it, and I will not define it for you, but I hate it. And we can never, God had to do a work in me because I hated injustice. Now here's the paradox. This is the Jeff Burke paradox, okay? I'm not projecting this onto you. This is the Jeff Burke paradox that I lived in. This is the oxymoron that is Jeff Burke before Jesus finally got me kind of straightened out a little bit. I hated injustice, and I lived to see justice executed in the world as it pertains to God's word, not the laws of man, but by the word of God, where there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female. We are all created equal. That's in the Bible, but that's okay. So I lived to see justice, but yet didn't like people. In other words, I failed in the area of compassion and empathy. And you're thinking, well, then there's no way you could hate injustice. Yeah, I know, that was what was messing me up. Because I knew when something moved me inside, and I knew when something was bothering me beyond description, but yet at the same time, I was struggling to feel what other people felt. And then I struggled with, what do I do now with the feeling? As God began to work in my heart, I struggled with, okay, now that I am feeling their pain, thank God, and now that I kind of feel the weight of what others are carrying, as God began to give me a shepherd's heart and a pastor's heart way long before I said yes to pastoring and starting our church, it was hard for me to reconcile and hard for me to know what my next steps were, because I didn't know what to do with the feelings. I didn't know what it was that God wanted out of me in terms of justice. And then he clearly showed me, you first must understand compassion. And I'm here to declare to you that there are things that can get in your way of having a Christ-like compassion. And I'm not saying that to be condescending to you. I've admitted that I have struggled with it. And even to this day, sometimes I struggle with it, because I'm the guy that and maybe you can relate, and if not, just pray for me. But I'm the guy that if you see you keep making the same foolish decisions over and over again, I grow weary of telling you what you need to be doing, because you ask me, what do I do? And it's like, man, it's like as clear as the nose on your face. Stop doing this, this, and this, and start doing that, that, and that. And I'm telling you, it might not fix all your problems, but it will get better. And then they do the exact opposite. It's hard for me to have compassion. Are you feeling me? If that's not you, again, pray for me. If you just carry that gift, and God has given you the gift, and it don't matter how many times someone messes up, it doesn't matter how many times they spit in your face, it doesn't matter how many times they keep doing the same stupid things over and over again, you just are that person, and you just weep every night. You wake up with your pillow wet because you just have been weeping all night for them. Pray for me, because I struggle with getting frustrated with individuals that know what to do and don't do it. Now, when you came in, there were three A's over the door, and one of them was authenticity. So don't look at me like that. Compassion. More specifically, how can we resurrect compassion in the Church of Jesus Christ? How does the things we have placed in our life, technology, social media, our jobs, our families, our hobbies, again, however it applies to you, but to keep in context with our series, I'm going to speak mostly towards and to the subject matter of technology and social media. Social media can propel and be a catalyst for the spirit of compassion if we will allow it. Here's our challenge, and here's where it becomes problematic. It becomes problematic because we're humans. And if someone doesn't agree with us, for some reason, they just became the enemy. But the word tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know the verse, Ephesians. You can look that up. But how might... We know that technology is such a great advancement for us, and I am thankful for it. Please don't mishear me. I've said it every week. I don't need to say it again. I'm thankful for technology. I use everything that I'm going to talk about. I use and I love. I love having the latest piece of technology. I love when I hear about something new that's coming out. I get kind of jazzed up about it, and I get excited about it because I like it. I enjoy it. I like what it does. I like how it makes my life a little easier in so many ways until it doesn't work, and then all of a sudden I can't even get money out of my own bank, but that's not important right now. That's a sidebar. Clearly, I'm still upset. But the way that social media can propel compassion, we can raise awareness for different ministries and organizations. Amen. That's a good thing. See, I don't want to come across as a negative Nancy today. There are good things that can come from it. Social media can raise awareness to issues that were obscure, but now can be brought to light. We can encourage. Amen. We need to do more of that. We can enlighten. Amen. We need to do more of that. We can inspire. Amen. We can spark new thoughts. But here's the thing. Overnight, something can become very popular and become very can be brought to the foreground very quickly. Literally, overnight, something can go viral very quickly in a good way. But then conversely, as quick as something comes on the scene and everybody rallies around it, the way that we are wired, it can go away as quick as it came. So this is, again, a challenge that we face. How can we stay focused on the things that have been brought to our attention that require our compassion, the compassion of the Church of Jesus Christ? How can we keep that in the foreground of our mind and not let it die? Because what I've noticed, and this is my opinion, so I'm going to step off the platform. You don't have to listen to this. This is just my opinion. It's just what I've observed. If you may differ in this. What I've observed is this. The church has a bad habit of just jumping on the latest and greatest thing. And they'll ride that for a little bit until something else comes along and they'll jump on that. And they'll throw all their money at that and all their people. They'll get buses full of people and they'll take them to places that need help or whatever. And then that's over. Again, just my opinion. Maybe I'm observing the wrong churches. Regardless, as quick as something comes on the scene and is a good thing and is brought to light and the church needs to be praying about it and rallying around it for the sake of justice or for the sake of satisfying needs or whatever, as quick as it comes, it can vanish. You say, Jeff, I don't know that I agree with that. Okay, how about this? Many of you might remember where seemingly overnight, Joseph Kony became an obsession for so many people. You might be here and go, never heard the name before. If you utilized social media, you know that name. You might not remember who he was. Therein lies the problem. Joseph Kony was the leader of the Lord's Resistance Army, a guerrilla group that operated in Uganda. And in 2015, it was reported that his forces had been responsible for the deaths of over 100,000 people and was responsible for the kidnapping of over 60,000 children. Everybody was talking about Joseph Kony on every level of technology, news, media, social media, electronic and otherwise, paper publications that still exist, magazines. Everybody was talking about Joseph Kony. The biggest outcry came when 200 Nigerian schoolgirls came up missing all at once without a trace. Are you starting to remember it now? 200. It captured the heart of the world, and everybody was talking about it. And then it went away. You haven't seen his name pop up. You can't remember the last time his name popped up. Here's the sad thing. Most of those schoolgirls are still missing. Why did we stop talking about it? because something different came along. Anybody remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge? That was just weird. I'm so thankful it raised awareness for Lou Gehrig's disease. Please don't mishear me. It's just I don't pour cold water on my head. For 3 or 4 weeks, everybody was talking about this thing. They were thinking of new and inventive ways to dump buckets of ice and water on people's head to raise awareness for ALS. Before, nobody was really talking about Lou Gehrig's disease unless it impacted your family or someone that you knew. And then all of a sudden, man, money was being raised, and everybody, man, at your work, at school, people are talking about it. In churches, people are talking about it. A couple of my pastor friends, they had ALS day Sundays, ALS Sundays, where if you wanted to be a part, they took up special offerings, and they had all of these buckets of ice water outside in their parking lot, and if you wanted to be a part of it, they made it a part of their church service. I'm not saying that was wrong. I'm just saying, man, it was in the forefront of everyone's conversations. The ice bucket challenge. And then money was raised. And as quickly as it came, it went away. This is rhetorical, obviously, but when's the last time you saw a video posted on your timeline of someone doing the ALS ice bucket challenge? Mm-hmm. See, this is the problem. We think we're showing compassion, but compassion doesn't stop. You can care and then do stuff, and that's awesome. Don't stop doing that. Don't mishear me. Carry on. But there's a difference in that and the compassion that Jesus demonstrated that we must have as we feel the heartbeat of Christ. Amen. The University of Michigan did a comprehensive study of 14,000 college students between the years of 1979 and 2009. And here's what they found. There was a drastic decline in empathy. Drastic decline in empathy. Here are the results of the study. The study showed that we as humans, now, if this doesn't apply to you, that's awesome. This is a global statistic, but we as human beings in America, we care like for a period of time, like where care causes us to move to action, we care 50% less than we did in the 80s. And I was intrigued by this statistic because statistics, I always hold suspect. Because I can make a statistic say anything. So I did some research on the research. And this is a statistic that I believe is at least very close to being accurate. And the research that I did on the research bore out this. They used a number scale, something to the effect of, on a scale of, you know, 1 to 5, 1 being the least, 5 being the highest, rank where you fall on the following statements. And the statements were, I try to understand my friends better by looking at things from their perspective. So that was part of the measuring stick of how the scientists were trying to gauge compassion, gauge care. I try to look at situations through my friends' perspective. I want to understand them better. The decline as of 2009 was so drastic. I had a JPEG of a picture of the graph that they used, and I forgot to load it, so my bad. But it was like a ski slope. It was unbelievable. The decline of people trying to understand fellow man better by looking at things from their perspective had fallen dramatically. Another statement that they used was, I often have tender, concerned feelings about people less fortunate than myself. Again, a very, very significant drop. And the other one was, others' misfortunes don't bother me as much as they used to. So now I believe that as a church, it raises the question, why are we as people much less Christ followers, caring less than we did before? Now, we all have our reasons. We all have our rationalizations. And again, I feel like I need to say it again. Pardon me for repeating myself. I know some that drives some of you bananas, but I'm going to repeat myself again. I know that there are those of you in this room that you are the absolute model of compassion. You give more of yourself away than the average Joe. Okay? I get that. But I would be a fool to A, think God gave me the wrong message, and B, that there aren't some of us in this room that need to get better at this. So it raises the question, why have we lost the art of truly, truly caring and feeling the needs of other individuals on this planet? In many cases, it's because we have discovered that time is our most precious commodity. Therefore, we don't have time to care like we used to. I would suggest one of the reasons we don't have time to care like we used to is because we've just placed so many things in our lives. Me included. Why have we seen a decline in compassion? Well, there's a lot of theories, and I could list them all as I've listed them in my notes, but I won't for the sake of time. Experts argue, and they believe one of the top causes, and I agree, is the rise in social media and technology actually causes people to care less. So after much prayer and a lot of incognito interviews, I want to suggest to you three possible ways that social media could cause us to care less. And then we're going to go to the Word and find a solution to what I believe to be a real problem. Take your worship guide out if you would, please. I would ask you to take notes. If God says something to you, it's worth writing down. Three ways social media causes us to care less. Number one, we are more obsessed with ourselves than others. We are more obsessed with ourselves than others. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when I was a kid, it would have been absolutely absurd for someone to turn a camera on themselves and take their own picture. Yes? Or as I say to Dylan, am I right or am I right? Dylan always says, Papa, that don't make sense. It's the same thing. Am I right? Am I right? We call them selfies. And there's a bunch of different kinds of selfies. There's the duck face selfie. There's the me and my best friend selfie. The me and my favorite pet selfie. You get the idea. And you got to admit, as a culture at large, we're much more obsessed with ourselves now than the generation before us. I think that's a fair statement. I would even say that we are much more obsessed with ourselves now than just a few decades ago. In fact, studies show that 80% of what a person does on social media or technology or even magazines and the printed page, including conversations that we get into with each other. So I covered it all. They covered it all. social media, technology, whatever you read, and the conversations you have with individuals, studies have proven that 80% of what a person does or what they look for are the things that relate directly to them. Look up at me. In other words, me and Kim laugh about this all the time. We actually, it used to bug us. We're authenticity, it's on the door. It used to bug us early on. It bugged me, probably more than her. She's patient and kind. We would meet someone we've seen out in public, and you know, we're like, hey, how you doing? And it would be amazing to us that no one would ever say, how are you doing? Have you ever experienced that? No one asks you how you're doing. You'll open the conversation with, man, how are things going? How's the family? You know, whatever, however you start. And here they go, right? And here's their list of things, and so on and so forth. And now you're in this, it's not even a conversation. You're in this receiving mode of their life story, and you listen, and I tried to be compassionate. I admit I wasn't good at it, and I'm trying to find the exit ramp from this dialogue here. And eventually it got to the point where we would walk away, and we would just laugh about it because not at their situation. Please don't mishear me, but it's like they left the conversation feeling great. They left the conversation going, man, Jeff and Kim are some great listeners. I'm really not. I got to pay close attention because my ADD, you may be talking to me and I'm thinking something else. So make sure I'm making eye contact with you. But they're like, man, that just felt great getting that all out. But what? It's two-sided. But 80% of the people on this planet are really only concerned about that which relates to them. Now, thank God for the 20%. Amen. I want Living Water to be a catalyst so that number goes down. I don't want it to be 80%. Amen. So how does this relate in context to our subject matter here? Well, in other words, if I'm going on social media, I want to know what you're saying or thinking about either A, whatever I'm interested in, to see if we have like interests, are you with me? Or B, how you reacted to what I'm interested in. In other words, did you like the picture that I posted? Did you comment on the picture that I posted? Did I get credit because I helped you paint the house that you just shot a picture of, showing everybody your freshly new painted house? Why didn't you say, and Rob helped paint the house? Mike helped paint the house. Why didn't you say that? I'm disinterested in what it is you're showing me because it didn't relate to me. I didn't get credit. And the reason this is important and the reason it affects us like it does is because when we see something or hear something or read something that relates to us, our brain releases a chemical called dopamine, which gives us a legal buzz. It does. And when you see something that relates directly to you, something you're interested in, something that applies to you, something you can connect to, your brain releases that chemical. Therefore, since we're looking at stuff dealing with us and dopamine is being released as we do, our brain, please hear this, is literally but subconsciously training us to be more self-centered. And we have to fight against that. Number two, three ways social media causes us to care less. I'm sorry, number two, overexposure to suffering desensitizes us. Can I get an amen? In other words, the more pain we see, the harder it is to care. For instance, years ago, decades ago, when I would see the commercial of the kids who were starving, usually it was from Africa or whatever, and the flies were on the kids' faces, man, I'm telling you, I would get a lump in my throat. I didn't have the means to do anything to help, and I would have to change the channel because it would move me, and I'm like, oh man, no one should have to live that way. But feeling helpless and no way I, you know, at the time I didn't know what I could do, but it, man, it would just crush my spirit to see that go on. But after a while, man, I could sit in my nice big home with the air conditioner going and a gallon of ice cream on my lap, and the commercial could come on, and man, I could watch the whole thing. What happened? I was desensitized. The pain didn't strike me like it used to because I've seen it again and again and again and again and again. Are you following me? See, that is one of the ways that I believe that we can begin to care less. But again, there's a real psychological reason that overexposure desensitizes us. And I find this incredibly interesting. And oddly enough, it makes perfect sense. Please stay with me on this. And I promise we're going to get into the Word. But welcome to the intro of this message. Listen. This is why this happens. This is why overexposure desensitizes us. We see everything electronically on a linear timeline. Everything that we see happens at the same time in our mind. Are you awake? Are you with me? We're scrolling, we're clicking, and we see post, another post, a news story, another post, status update, funny picture, violent story, another link to click on, and after a while, our brain doesn't have the ability to know how to differentiate which one is more important than the other. And you're like, Jeff, that you're a fool. My brain knows how to differentiate. Then you are the exception to the rule, because your brain, it's not even possible when things are on a linear timeline and you are scrolling that quickly. It is impossible. Now, later, as your day progresses, you will be able to process that data, and you will be able to prioritize that data. But science has proven that in the moment, it is virtually impossible for you, because everything is on a linear timeline. In our minds, everything is happening at the same time. And there is no differentiating between what is worse and what is not. So we get bombarded with information, and it can be up and down and up and down in terms of need or in terms of where we should be showing compassion. And you could be scrolling through your news feed, and you will see a new recipe for salsa, and you're like, yes! And it can be followed by a sports hero that is arrested for beating up his girlfriend. And you would be like, ah. And then it's followed by a funny cat video. Followed by a magic product you wrap around your stomach, and all of a sudden you're skinny even though you don't change your diet or get out of your recliner. Followed by a person that was beheaded in another part of the world for their faith. As you see these things on a linear timeline, your mind has trouble processing. It's not that you don't notice the difference. Your mind doesn't know what to tell you to do with it. Obviously, the recipe for salsa is not as important as the person beheaded in another part of the world for their faith. But your mind cannot process that information and give you a solution or a plan of action quicker than you have already clicked on the next thing. That's a problem. That desensitizes us and causes us to care less. If you're still with me, say amen. Everything looks equal. Three ways social media causes us to care less. We're more obsessed with ourselves than others. Overexposure to suffering desensitizes us. Number three, lack of personal interaction makes it easy not to care. Lack of personal interaction makes it easy not to care. For example, if you lose your job, God forbid, and you put it out on social media, on Facebook, we see it, you know what most of us are going to say, right? We're going to say, I'm sorry, and I'm praying for you, and I might pray for you, and I might not. Or can we be honest in here today? Because it's all linear. I want to pray for you. However, if we're sitting across from each other and you say, man, I lost my job, and I see that desperate look in your face, and I see how it moved you, and you begin to tell me how you're going to have to figure out a way to tell your daughter why she can't take dance class anymore, and she absolutely loves it. And you're trying to explain to me that because you lost your job, you do not know how you're going to make your mortgage payment. And your mother is in a nursing home, and you were paying that bill, and you've lost your job. What's going to happen to mom? When I'm sitting across from you, and I'm looking into your eyes, the gateway and the window to your soul, it affects the person differently than it does reading it as a drive-by comment. And so what happens is, we do the quote-unquote Christian thing, and we say, we're so sorry, we're going to pray for you, but we don't do anything about the situation. Again, general statement. It may not apply to you. I hope it does not. I hope I'm completely wrong and off base. But it is very difficult to sit across from someone who is genuinely... We're not talking about the ones who nothing ever goes right in their life and the devil's behind every bush and they never get a lucky break. You know the difference, right? Okay. I'm talking about someone who genuinely has a situation in their life that requires someone to come to their aid or they will not make it. We respond and react differently when we are in their presence than we do when we are not. Because suddenly we are moved to a very deep place in our heart. And I care deeply in a way that I would not from a distance. Because it's easier to disconnect from a distance. And when we relate so much to others based on what we see through technology or through the piece of glass that we're looking through called social media, we actually end up caring less. Listen, church, we need to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be compassionate and to move to action when there is a legitimate need in front of us. We're called to do that. And I want to give you two main thoughts that will drive us through the rest of our time together. And then the Holy Spirit will do what He came here to do, and we will go home. My prayer is that we leave differently than we came. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we approach Your Word, I would ask God that You would begin to prepare our hearts to receive. Lord, as we have presented facts, and we have been authentic in here this morning, we now must be gut-level honest as we approach your word, because you see our heart. And I would ask, God, that you would begin to speak to us as we dive into the meat and the heart of this word today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. I hope you still have your worship guides out. Take notes. We must understand that, number one, true compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. I won't even, because none of us here ever speak Greek in a normal conversation, but the Greek word is like this long for compassion. Like, it's like, forget about it. I was going to put it on the screen, and I'm like, I wouldn't even attempt to say it if I did have it on the screen, so it's not worth it. So here's the definition to compassion. To have the bowels yearn, pause. This is from the old Webster's Dictionary. To have the bowels yearn. Now, you can read that and go, I don't want my bowels to yearn. Glory to God. I don't know how to get out of that sentence. Bless their heart. I don't know, whatever you say after that. This is an archaic phrase, but it's so important that I left it in the definition. No, I kept taking it out, and I put it back in. I'm like, I'm not like, I don't want to take the time. But this is such an important phrase that I wanted to leave it in. You see it through Scripture a lot, where you know people would like, they would be impacted to their bowels. It literally means the very innermost part of your being. So whoever you are, however you're made up, whatever God has designed you to be and ultimately become, the very heart of your being, your down to the DNA level, that's your bowels. When you see that word in Scripture, that's what it means. When it's so deeply a part of you, that's what that means. So in other words, compassion means to have the very deepest part of who you are yearn to be a part of that which you are seeing, hearing, or reading. So it's not just a reaction because it's the right thing to do. And it's not just a response out of what someone would expect you to do. No, no, no. You can't not be a part of the solution because the deepest part of you demands it of you. Did you hear me? To have your bowels yearn, to feel a deep, deep sympathy, to be moved to action. That is the definition of compassion. So we got to understand that true compassion demands action. And this is so powerful because, please hear me, compassion is not an emotion. Compassion really isn't even a feeling. Compassion is action. Compassion has to have some verbs connected to it. It's not just a feeling. Now, it starts as such because you've got to have empathy. You've got to care, and caring is a feeling. But it can't stop there, and that's why caring is not compassion. Caring is an emotion and a feeling, but compassion is when that feeling turns into the you doing something and me doing something, because we can't not do something, because deep down inside of the way God created us, as we become Christ followers and learn more about Him and become more obsessed with Him than we are ourselves, that we would do what Jesus would do in a situation. That is the bowels that yearn. Number two, we got to understand that to say you care and do nothing is to not care at all. Let's gut level check ourselves here. To say that you have compassion and do nothing, even listen, and don't underestimate, listen, the greatest thing that you can do is pray. Don't say, all I can do is pray. No, say, all I can do is pray. But to say that you have compassion and do nothing is honestly not caring. You're not at the first stage even. Unfortunately, I speak from experience. How does this play out? Well, we see something posted and we click, 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 and they're going through a hard time, so I respond with a sad face emoji with a little tear coming down. Bless God. Again, what do we do with that? Caring is not clicking. That's really good. Trademark. Someone's going to steal that. Caring is not clicking. Caring is acting. Compassion is being moved to do something. It's being involved to make a difference in a situation. Caring is not just liking a post, but it's loving a person. There's another one. It's not just liking a post, it's loving an individual enough, another human being that was made in the image of our Creator. Whether they disagree with you or agree with your theology or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is we, because of our DNA as Christ followers, becoming Christ-like, having the mind of Christ, having the heart of Christ, and having been made into new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we must be able to care to the degree that it moves us to compassion, not just click and care, but care and have compassion. And then move and throw some verbs into the mix and then mix something up that causes us to do, not just let it disappear. It's being moved from the depths of our soul or our bowels, if you will, to get outside of ourselves and get involved in the life of someone else. In fact, turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would, please. When you look at the life of Jesus, and before someone says, well, I ain't Jesus, we all know that. And I don't mean that. Or I'll try to edit that out, if you would. That's not what I meant. None of us are, is what I meant to say. That sounded weird. We know you're not, man. I sounded like that guy. I didn't mean it like that. But before you say we're not Jesus, then what's the point of being filled with the Spirit? I mean, we are told to have. Ephesians tells us, Paul wrote over again, and he commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. And again, as I said earlier, be the hands and the feet and the mouth and on and on and on. We are Jesus to this world. We're Jesus to the church. We're Jesus to each other. And when you look at the life of Jesus through this lens of compassion, it's kind of mind-blowing. Miss Kim and I were gone. We took a week and we went away. And I spent a day just enveloped in VBS stuff, and I had so much fun doing that and writing stuff for it and having fun. But in preparing this message and just really in the Word, it's kind of mind-blowing when you watch the way Jesus treats people, regardless of who they are, and how Jesus processes data in this area of compassion. When you look at his life, when you look at what he was confronted with, When you look at how they approached him, when you look at the way they treated him, and yet he still responded with love. Every time you see the word compassion in the gospel as it is related to Jesus Christ, it is always followed by a corresponding action every single time. That's amazing to me. You say, Jeff, why is it like that? Because he felt something, therefore he did something. Let me give you some examples. Mark chapter 1, are you there? I said, are you there? Drop down to verse 40, if you would, please, and let's read 40 and 41, please. Your Bible says, now a leper came to him. Anybody have a leper come to you this week at all? No. I said no. Maybe I should have given you a chance to answer. Nobody had a leper come to them today, this week. So Jesus clearly had some folks come to him with some needs that were bigger than the people that came to us with needs. That's my point of all of that. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, say the three words with me, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing. Pause. I am willing. I am willing to get involved in your mess. I am willing. Be cleansed. Go to the left and go to Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. I love to hear pages turning. Yeah, the verses will be behind me, and they're probably in your worship guide as well. But I want you to see what your Bible says. Verse 14 of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 14. Your Bible says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, so he healed their sick. He didn't say, I'm going to be praying for y'all, although he did. He didn't say, man, I really hope things turn around for you. Here's a card. It's my pastor's card. Give him a call. He didn't say, well, bless your little pea-picking hearts. Man, you're really going through a wilderness season, aren't you? He didn't say that. He was moved with compassion, therefore he did something. He felt for them down in the deepest parts of who he was, and he could not see people with needs to that degree and keep walking. He couldn't. It was not part of who he was. Still in Matthew, turn 4 or 5 pages to Matthew 20. While writing one of the skits, I used this story in one of the skits. And as I'm turning this little passage into something very comedic and something the kids can relate to, the gravity of this passage just overwhelmed me. And so I wanted to include it in the message today. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29. Your Bible says, now as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Verse 34, so, or therefore, because the need was made known. Did Jesus know these cats were blind? Of course. He's Jesus. He knew they were blind. He said, what do you want me to do for you? We want our eyes open, Jesus. Therefore, Jesus had, say it please, had compassion and touched their eyes. There's the verb. He had compassion and he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Compassion would be the catalyst to have the world follow Jesus. Jesus felt compassion, therefore he did something. because true compassion demands action. And to say you care but not do something is not to care at all. And it's tragic to live in a society that would care 50% less about people than they did a couple of decades ago. Especially the Church of Jesus Christ. I suggest it's unacceptable in the body of Christ. Here's the bottom line. The more we obsess over ourselves and social media, whether it's checking likes, promoting your business, building your pyramid scheme, whatever that, the more we possess or obsess rather over anything other than Jesus, the more we will care about me and the less we will care about others. But that's not the end of the story. Thank you, Jesus. There's hope to be found, and his name is Jesus. The one who modeled compassion. But the hope requires that we change our behavior. We won't change our behavior until we allow God to change our hearts on the subject of compassion. And until we will remove the hindrances in our life that cause us to only focus on me, it will be very, very difficult. Man, at the risk of sounding like I am so desensitized to anyone in this room that may have this particular problem, and I am, no one's in my mind right now, so I get accused of using the pulpit as a weapon. I don't do that. I thank you for trusting me and being here today, but the Lord dropped this, and so I'm going to just share it. I hear it all the time, and I work every day with little Greg. So he'll tell you, well, he's big Greg now, sorry. he'll tell you that people come with heartbreaking stories all day long. And one captured my heart this week of a young lady that she wanted to share with me that I had never seen her before, but she wanted to share with me that she was unable to see her kids over the summer because they were with one of her exes. She had been married 3 times, and it was her first husband that the kids were from. She wasn't able to see her kids. And this older lady, about my age, was behind her and comes up and puts her hand on this young lady's shoulder and said, "Honey, be glad you get to see him at all. My son was killed in a car accident at 15, and I'll never be able to see him again." And I'm not downplaying the situation that you may be experiencing, but what I am trying to get us to understand is that we have got to learn that there are other people in the world that are struggling with things. And as long as we are focused on our thing, we will never be able to help their thing. And I suggest that it's infiltrated the church, and we're only known by that which causes us pain. Oh, they're the couple that's always broke, that mishandle their money. Oh, they're the one that's always got something wrong with them, hurting. Thank God Living Water, I believe, demonstrates a community that is not as cliquish as others. Because if I see it, I try to put a stop to it, because I don't think God would desire that. But I don't want us to know people based on their affliction or based on their problem. I want to be able to know you as the person that has issues and problems but cares more about other people than you even do yourself, and you are a part of someone else's solution. Think about if everybody did that. I'm going to say that one more time. Think about if everybody did that, your need would get met. No, see, your need would get met. Be it emotional, be it physical, be it financial, your need would be met. Obsessing more over Jesus. So I would ask that you be gut level honest today. And again, I'm so, man, I love my church, and I am so, I love Living Water. I love the heart. I love the mission of the people. And there are individuals in this room that pour so much of themselves out. Honestly, I feel bad asking them to do anything. That's a true statement. I really do. But let me talk to some others that maybe struggled like I did. When's the last time that you really allowed yourself to set yourself aside long enough to give a day into serving someone else? And many of you are like, yesterday. And that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Carry on. I'm not talking to you. When's the last time you saw someone with a genuine, legitimate need, and it was financial and you knew it? And you could have helped. You didn't. Many of you, you do, and you have. Carry on. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of us who were so wrapped up in me that our bowels are not yearning. We are so used to ourselves being fed by that which relates only to us. And we look for those things to satisfy us. And if it does not, because everything's on a linear timeline in our life, we can't step out of ourselves long enough to realize, you know what? Things could be a whole lot worse than they are. And I suggest to you, you might think that elderly woman, the older lady that was my age that said that to that young lady was very insensitive. No, it changed the way that young lady thought. She said, "You're right." She said, "I'm going to call him." I don't know if she did or not, but that's what she said. Let's bring some application to this message, because we're a 21st century problem that's being addressed here. That's being addressed. So we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about this? We've got some information now. So in 2 minutes, I'm going to tell you this. What does compassion do? Number one, compassion interrupts. Compassion interrupts. You've heard me say this before. Not that I preach this message, I've said that compassion interrupts. Compassion interrupts. I'm just going to throw some passages out here. We're not going to read them for the sake of time. Compassion interrupts. When you look at Jesus' life, time and time and time and time and time again, what you'll find is he's constantly interrupted by people that have needs. Yes or no? Am I right or am I right? I'm going to give you 3 different examples. I'm just going to throw the passage out there. Please write them down. They're probably in your worship guide, but I'm going to ask you, just read these on your own time. Please, in your quiet time, read these passages. I'm going to give you the text. In Mark 6, Jesus and his disciples have been working continually. They've been doing ministry. They were exhausted. And in fact, the Bible said that they didn't even have time to eat yet. So they themselves were hungry. So busy. So Jesus says, hey, we got to take a break. Let's take a little time off. Let's go rest. I don't know if you've ever been like that before, man. You just work good things. You're doing good things. Serving Jesus. Whatever it looks like. You're like, man, we got to slow down for just a second. Man, somebody take these kids before I give them away. Man, I just want to read a book. I just want to chill. I got to take a nap. Whatever it is. That's where Jesus and his disciples were mentally and emotionally. Then suddenly this crowd comes up. The scripture says he was moved with compassion because they hadn't eaten. Neither had he. But he was able, because of his DNA, because of who he was, he was able to step out of himself, not focus on his problem, but focus on someone else's problem. Come on, somebody. And he moved from caring to compassion and started throwing verbs around. He got up, he began to teach. That's what you do when you're moved with compassion. You do something. He was interrupted in his downtime and he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve them. And he did, and he fed them. He fed them so much and he blessed them so much that they had doggy bags to take stuff home. That's what happens when you step out of yourself long enough to serve others. Luke chapter 8. Jesus was on his way to heal a dying girl. I'm going to suggest that's pretty important. Amen. And on the way to heal the dying girl, another woman comes up and says, I'm sick and I've been sick for 12 years. I've tried everything and now I'm broke. I've seen every doctor. I'm considered unclean. I have no other doctors in town to go to, and I ain't got any money even if I did, and I'm still sick. Daggone it, I've got some trouble. Jesus is on his way to heal a girl that's about to die. Die. At least this woman could get around. So on his way to do what the Father was telling him to do, the Father interrupted his day, interrupted his plan, and caused him to hit the pause button. He didn't change his ultimate destination of what he was... God, I hope you're getting this. But he had to be interrupted because along your way in becoming and doing what God is wanting you to execute, God may interrupt your day. It doesn't discount and change, oh my gosh, I missed hearing from God on this. I've got to change my entire mission statement for my life. No, it's called an interruption. If you'll go with it, you'll see miracles and signs and wonders because that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. Have compassion along the way to your ultimate destination. But you gotta let yourself be interrupted. And an interruption doesn't mean that God wants to change the entire direction of your life. Seriously, how many ministries are you gonna start and stop? How many hobbies are you gonna pick up and lay down? How many jobs are you gonna take and quit? Come on, let's grow up in the spirit of the living God and say, I know what I'm supposed to do in Christ. And the interruptions along the way doesn't change that. But I am going to be what he wants me to be, when he wants me to be it, as long as he wants me to be it. And I will be interrupted and I'll be okay with it. Because that's what ministry is. Ministry is one interruption after another. Come on. Clock out. You don't get to go home and be done. You're ministers. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. That wasn't me. I'm not looking for a pity party. I love my life. I'm saying you're in the same equation that I am. We're called to be ministers. You're like, well, I don't got a piece of paper. You don't need one. You've been ordained. Before you were born, God gave you a destiny and a plan for this life. And he's given you every spiritual thing you need to fulfill that destiny. And if an interruption comes along, be it physical, financial, be it helping someone else, whatever it is, it doesn't change God's destiny and plan for your daggone life. It means you operate with the DNA of Christ and you fulfill that moment. So he says, I'm on my way to heal a dying girl. The sick lady comes up. And while he's doing that, he realizes the Father wanted him to do something else before he did the other. And he healed the woman first, and then he went and raised the girl from the dead. Now, I don't know about you. If I was Jesus, and I am not, when I'm stopping on my way with Jairus was the man's name. If I was on my way with Mr. Jairus to his house, and if I was Jesus or Jairus in the story, I would not have responded like either one of those two dudes did. If I'm on my way to heal Jairus' daughter because she's deathly sick, and this lady comes up, and while I'm trying to minister to her, because it's an interruption, while I'm trying to minister to her, word comes that the little girl dies, I am going to feel like the biggest failure on the planet. That means I have a trust issue with God. That's why we have to be so in tune to what God is telling us to do. That if while we are operating in our interruption, things over here start looking like it's getting worse, let it excite you, because that means that God's going to do something bigger and better than it was if you made the beeline from point A to point B. See, healing a sick girl is awesome. Raising one from the dead is awesomer. you clapped because it's like, that's not even English. And perhaps the greatest craziest story is found in Mark 2. We're talking about interruptions. Jesus is teaching. It's record attendance day. It's pack-a-pew day. Any Baptists in the house? Yeah. It's pack-a-pew day. I always hated that. Man, it's like that one day, all of a sudden, everybody's on the phone calling everybody they know to get them to church. That should be what we do from Monday to Saturday. Oh my God. Yeah. We're giving... Don't be cynical. Stay on point. Yes, sir. Mark chapter 2, pack a pew day. The house is so full, it's overflowing, and there's these four crazy guys. They're trying to... Man, there's a paralyzed friend. Man, we got to get our buddy to Jesus, man. We got to get our buddy to Jesus. So they get up... They get up on the roof. They start dismantling the roof on top of the house, one tile at a time. They're taking tile and grass and the sod that would be up there in the moss and the things they made the roof out of, the clay. And they start dismantling it, and Jesus is teaching, and they're digging a little hole enough to get the stretcher thing down. They're going to lower it down on a rope, and this dust is falling on Jesus' head, and man, it's just like, it looks like chaos. So in the middle of his teaching, Jesus is just teaching away, man. House is packed, people standing outside looking in the windows, lined up out the door, standing around the edges of the building. Jesus sitting in a chair, just articulating the words from the Father's heart, and then all of a sudden, dust is falling on his head, and this interruption takes place. And they lower Billy Bob down from the roof. What does Jesus do? Listen, if I'm teaching and all of a sudden someone starts digging through the roof, I'm going to yell for Trey so fast it is not even funny. This will be over in a minute. A second. Jesus, he embraced interruptions. Jesus stopped what he was doing, listens to this guy, forgives his sin, and he actually heals him. He was interrupted. And I'll argue this point all day long to the Church of Jesus Christ. Until you and I become okay with interruptions, you'll never learn what it means to be used by God and demonstrate true God-given Christ-like compassion. Until you and I are okay with our interruptions, we will never know what it means to be used by God and demonstrate Christ-like compassion. Why? Because God works through interruptions. One day we'll be okay with that. I hope it starts today. And I don't know what it'll be for you. It might be, man, I don't know, pick up the phone and call somebody, help somebody. I don't know. It might be you have to listen to that annoying person in your life. Negative, 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 negative. Know it all, know it all, know it all, know it all. Because every church has those individuals, and we have to love them. If you're like, man, my church does not have that person, Hashtag you are that person. Number two, we got to let the Holy Spirit interrupt us because God often works through divine interruptions. If you agree with that, say amen. And my final point today, number two, compassion not only interrupts, compassion costs. And all I'm going to ask you to do is read Luke 10, 25 through 37. It's the story of the Good Samaritan who helped the Jewish guy that he wasn't supposed to be helping. He went out of his way. Can you, if you were zoning out for just a second, and I know you're hungry, and I know I've already went past my 2 minutes. I told you I was going to go, so I guess I lied. I'll repent later. But I really, that was my plan. But here's the thing. This guy actually went out of his way to sacrifice and help somebody that hated him. No, see. He actually went out of his way to help somebody and sacrifice and give all he had to somebody that hated him. Yeah. Would the person that got beat up and left for dead help the Samaritan? We don't know. We can only assume he would not. However, 2,000 plus years later, we're talking about this guy that we don't even know his name, who stopped and helped someone that hated him. Not because he wanted to be his best friend, but because there was something inside of him that cared, and it moved him to compassion. And even though he knew at the end of the day he was going to be talked about, ridiculed, made fun of, be broke when it was over, maybe even ostracized and cast out of his community, compassion caused him to do something. And what he did was, he picks the guy up in his bloody, broken body, and he puts him on his donkey, and he goes and he pays 2 days of his own earnings on a hotel so the guy can stay there. Can we be real for just a minute? A hypothetical, and it's rhetorical, but would you take 2 days of what you make to pay for a total stranger to stay somewhere knowing that they would not do the same for you? These are the questions that keep me up at night. But too often, man, we want to do drive-by compassion. It's our culture now. We want to do what's easy for us, man. If it's not convenient, man, we ain't got time. Listen. I'll retweet your concern. I'll even include the link to your GoFundMe page. But I ain't gonna do nothing that actually makes a difference. True compassion costs us something. And there's something else you should know before we pray and go home. It's not always clean. There's not always an immediate happy ending when you start walking in compassion. In fact, it usually gets really messy before it starts to get better. Are you okay with that is the question I believe the Lord would want us. Listen. Clicking is safe. Throwing church slogans out is safe. Caring to the degree of compassion is messy. Real messy. But here's the beauty in it. When you get outside of yourself and you follow where God leads you and you think it's one thing and you realize it's something else, you suddenly will get a revelation that this is a chapter in your life that you didn't even know was being written. But it is a crucial and essential chapter in your life that you must walk out in order to fulfill the destiny that God has placed in your life. See, you can't bypass the chapter or the story isn't complete. So as you're walking along and you're interrupted, and you decide, I feel this to the degree that for some reason I can't ignore it. I must move with compassion and throw some verbs in this and do something. And it gets messy. When you get to the other side of that, not only here's the miracle in it. The miracle in it is that, yes, you have changed someone's life, but it's not just one person's life that's changed. There's two people's lives that's changed. And you and I are the other person that's changed. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing like the feeling of walking in compassion and giving. Whatever that looks like, and however that plays out for you, it doesn't mean it's always money. It doesn't mean it's always time. It could be the simplest of things, but I'm just asking you, look at life through the lens of compassion, and don't let anything, social media, technology, your job, your family, don't let anything get in the way of you thinking your stuff is worse than anybody else's stuff, because it's not. Jesus was headed for the cross. He had some stuff. And yet he allowed himself to be interrupted. And you know he paid the cost. What would God have you do in the area of compassion today? Where does this find you? Are you on the safe side of things? Or are you on the Jesus side of things? Because in my world, there's no gray. It's black and white. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the example that your Son is in the Scriptures. I thank you that your Spirit right now is speaking to people. And I thank you in advance for the lives that are going to be impacted when we are moved with compassion. God, as people leave here differently than they came, and God, like Jesus, they are called to action, and they are going to somehow, they're going to be unable to look the other way. They're going to be unable to make excuses on why not. Instead, they're going to look for opportunity. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. God, because there are those that would love to trick us. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. God, we need discernment. We need wisdom. We don't want to cast our pearls before the swine. But Lord Jesus, we want to err on that side of things. So I thank you in advance for the change that you are making in the hearts of your people right now in this place, still praying. You may be thinking right now, man, as a culture, I can totally see how we are more self-centered. But I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be us. I don't want it to be our church. And I want to ask you, as your pastor, as your friend, if today you would say, I want God to change my heart. I am convicted by this word today. And I'm convicted to the degree that God has revealed to me that I know that I need to be a more compassionate person. Now, I'm asking you to be gut-level honest, church. I need to be more compassionate. You would say, Jeff, that's me. And today, I'm asking God to forgive me. I have foolishly focused more on me and my own problems and situation. And I've missed windows of opportunity to help those in need and to help those whom I could have ministered to. And you would say that God has reminded you of that, but it ends today. And you asking Him to forgive you, and you want a heart of compassion. And you will do, now listen to me, you will do, your commitment is this, you will do whatever it takes in terms of the hindrances and the things you've put in your life. You'll do whatever you need to do to make room for God to bring about interruption in your life. If you're not willing to do that, then nothing's going to change. But if that's your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray and ask God to forgive us there, all over. Oh, my God. All over the... Keep your hand up. Would you just keep your hand up? Church, I want you to raise your head. I want you to look around at your brothers and sisters that are wanting hearts of compassion. Do you understand how we can change this community? Do you understand how we can change this world? Do you understand how we can change this church? Do you understand how we can help each other? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the spirit of conviction. Thank you for drawing out of us the impurities of selfishness. Thank you for drawing out of us the impurities of a me mentality. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for replacing that with a heart of compassion and empathy and even sympathy. God, we are reporting for duty. We care. God, I want to be moved from care to compassion and from compassion to action. And God, I've seen hands, you see hearts, and I am excited for the evidence of revival that men and women would say, yes, that's me. I want to give more of myself. I want to be a life bringer, not a life sucker. And I will be the change in this world I want to see. And I will do for the one that I wish I could do for everyone. God, forgive us. We receive your forgiveness. And when we leave here today, we will listen for your voice, and with trembling knees, we invite you to interrupt us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, give God some praise in this house. I cannot tell you how encouraging it is to know, to be a part of a community of faith that desires a heart of compassion. Let's together fight injustice and give more of ourselves than we take away. Ryan, come give us some announcements. Some important announcements about VBS coming up. I encourage you to pay attention. God bless you for being here. Have an amazing week. God bless you.